I'm going to share something today. I was reading my Bible and I had this really word just jump out and it just penetrate my heart about being tender-hearted. Today's message is Be Tender-Hearted. It's going to be from the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to talk about being a heart that God can access. Before I do, let me share something funny. A couple was at church and the man was tired and fell asleep during the sermon and was bugging the pastor, and so he finally looked down and said, "Ma'am, would you please wake up your husband?" She shot back at him, "You put him to sleep, you wake him up." So don't fall asleep. Another falling asleep story. So one of the deacons in the church, it was just his weekly practice was midway through the sermon, he would always fall asleep. And so this happened for years and years and years, and it's driving the pastor really bonkers, and he's so tired of it, and so he's got a strategy. And so the next Sunday, he comes to church, he waits till the deacon to fall asleep, and then he says, "Everybody that doesn't want to go to hell, stand to your feet." Everybody stood up, and he said, "Okay. Except for this one man sleeping. You can be seated." And he's whispering, "Anybody that does want to go to hell, stand up." The man abruptly heard that, jumps to his feet, looks around, no one's standing. He says, "I don't know where we're going, preacher, but it looks like me and you are the only ones going there." We ain't going, okay. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." I love that. Passion Translation says, "Never let ugly or harmful words come out of your mouth, but instead let your words become beautiful gifts that encourage others. Do this by speaking words of grace that help them." Message Bible says, "Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, each word a gift." So it begins then by watching your words. And so we know a couple of things about our vocabulary, our communication, our conversation, that our words don't just come from the ether. Our words are the representation of our heart. Christ said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So people will tell you what they feel by what they say. So that's, so the Bible says then. So we want to bring God's government into our mouth, our words. We don't want our words to be damaging and hurtful. You know, people have enough battle in their story. We don't want to contribute to someone's discouragement or defeat by things we say about them. So let nothing corrupt. And then it says this, the next verse, and for, as believers, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So there's the connection. So we grieve the Holy Spirit by saying things he didn't authorize, he didn't author, he didn't give sanction to. So if you've ever said something about someone and you felt the Holy Spirit convict you, he was telling you that that wasn't a good, wholesome, healthy, healing, and godly thing to say. Anybody besides me ever get convicted? So it's good to feel bad about sin. Now, guys, still like conviction. So the Holy Spirit, so we grieve him by doing things we shouldn't do. We quench him by not doing things he wants to do. But so we grieve him. So the most common way the Christian grieves the Holy Spirit is by their words. By far, because we talk a lot. Men, 15,000 words a day. Women, 30,000 words a day. Something in that range. So we talk a lot. So the next part of this, though, is a beautiful promise of the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So it's a great word, seal, It means to, just like a letter sealed, a stamp, it means to stamp something. But they would stamp something to preserve it, to protect it, or to declare ownership of it. So I've been stamped that I belong to God. I've been stamped that I'm preserved in this lifetime by the power of the Spirit. I've been stamped that I am protected. So ownership, protection, perseverance. He preserves me. He keeps me. So the Holy Spirit, man, oh man, is in you. And the Holy Spirit's got you. You ain't going nowhere, okay? He's got you. The Holy Spirit represents God's ownership of your life, God's care over your life, God's power to see you through the story of your journey. I'm signed, I'm sealed, delivered. If I could sing, I'd start singing that right now. Signed, sealed, delivered. So we've been sealed. There's no doubt the devil can't have you back. You've been stamped. Come on. My heart belongs to him. I've been stamped, sealed, protected, preserved. And Paul was writing to people that were living in all kinds of political, governmental, social upheaval. Man, it was tough times. And so we got some interesting upheaval happening around us, but we're the sealed ones. The Bible calls us the redeemed ones. We've been stamped by the blood of Christ. And the Holy Spirit inside of you is the proof of God's ownership, God's lordship, God's protection, God preserving your life. I'm sealed, man. I'm sealed. I belong to him. That's the way it's going to be. So that Holy Spirit inside of us has sealed us. Okay, next verse, verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So it's interesting. He talks about anger, wrath, malice, and bitterness. And then he talks in there evil speaking. What's saying those things? Saying those things. So we want to put away those things. We want to overcome the violence of this culture, the emotional, verbal violence of this culture. We don't defeat hate with hate. We defeat hate with love. And we don't defeat darkness by being darker. We defeat darkness by showing them the love of Christ, the light of the gospel of Christ, the light of the transformed heart. That's the way we live as believers. Verse 32, and be kind to each other. Kind people are God's kind of people. Okay? If you have to choose between being powerful or being kind, be kind, because you'll never be more powerful than when you're kind. Me likey. Be kind. It's a choice. It's Christ-likeness. Be kind to each other. Here's my sermon. Tender-hearted. I don't want to lose any men right now. Oh, it sounds like a sissy sermon. But emotion, no, it's for believers that I have in Christ. The world makes people hard, but in Christ, I have the choice to be tender-hearted. What does that mean? A heart that the Holy Spirit can easily touch and move through. The heart. So he shows us how. So the opposite of tender-hearted, what? Anger, wrath, malice, bitterness, unforgiveness. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So the number one way we represent tender-heartedness is what? Forgiving people. Forgiving stupid people. Forgiving jerky people. Forgiving dysfunctional people. Forgiving people that are hard to live with. Don't look around. Forgiving difficult people. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but you are a difficult person. We all live in a nature that is capable of burdening other people's stories. Here's what God said. I can make your heart soft again if you'll keep forgiving people. keep forgiving people. So there's something to it. Tender-hearted people are people that have learned to practice a lifestyle of forgiveness. Pastor, when should I forgive? All the time. Who should I forgive? Everybody. Oh, Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. I'm sorry. I really am sorry. That was really wrong. Forgive them anyways. Why? Because forgiveness heals you. Years ago, I read about this in the book, God of the Comeback, when our heart was broken, and I was clinically depressed for 2.5 years. I knew I was depressed. I was finishing my doctorate in psychology. And so the Lord said to me, Michael, would you like the pain to go away? And I said, yes, God. I made a list of people. If you just kill these people. Lord, however you choose to. You're so wise, God. And he said to me, Michael, if you will forgive the people that hurt you, I'll make you forget the pain they've caused you. Manasseh is the relative story of that. And so I did, he did. There's a whole lot there. I did it. When I forgave people, he took the pay. I've been able to minister to many of the people that put me in the front page of the paper unjustly. With no malice, not one ounce of unforgiveness, with no anger, nothing but pure love for them. Why? Because Jesus can heal your heart as if it was never hurt. I've done a lot of, I've been in ministry a long time, 41 years I've done some marriage counseling. I don't do it anymore. I just don't have time. I do it for pastors sometimes. But I've been in marriage counseling. It's so exciting, And so you'll see. What's wrong? Well, what did he do? Well, 14 and a half years ago, it was a Monday night around 6:22. He said this to me. So what happens, if we don't forgive people, our hearts become hard toward them, or hard to everyone. So you can't be tender if you don't forgive. See, I don't know about you. My goal in life, I'm so humbled and honored and grateful that God's given me this great comeback story in the church. And we have 8 campuses now, another 8 ethnic churches. So 16 churches happening today. Wonderful stuff. Man, no one's more humbled and grateful than me. But my big goal is not starting a bunch of churches, which we're doing. My biggest goal is to be like Jesus. That's the big goal. And the other stuff. Here's God's promise to you. If you'll take care of your heart, he'll take care of everything else. Take care of your heart. Take care of your heart. Well, tenderhearted, forgiving, being Christ-like, unforgiveness hardens our heart. But when we forgive, our hearts become soft again. One of the best ways of healing the damage or the hardness of heart is to worship. Okay, worship until the hardness of your heart is broken. Worship until. So the cool thing about the idea of praise, there's different kind of words, there are different kind of definitions and descriptions of praise and worship. And so praise is, there are 7 words in the book of Psalms alone about praise. They're all about actions, singing, playing instruments, kneeling, bowing, just beautiful stuff. But worship has a more mystical quality to it, because worship isn't something you do, it's your heart. You can worship God today and you could have the greatest worship in the service and have the softest voice, because it's a heart thing. So what worship does, so I don't know about you, I've worshiped God, had these great encounters. Go, God, I just love you so much. You're so wonderful. You're just, oh, God, you're so good. You're, oh, thank you, God. And all of a sudden, he'll bring something up and say, Michael, I found this in your heart. This isn't wonderful, Michael. I'm like, whoops. See, you can't keep being a worshiper without dealing with your stuff. So the good quality about worshipers who get so attracted and so addicted to God's presence is, we'll do anything not to lose it, including dealing with our stuff. It's worth forgiving people for the benefit I get in his presence. Come on, I don't want to lose that. You're not going to steal my intimacy with God. So, in our walk with God, in Romans 1, Paul talks about this spiral of degradation, the spiral of the degeneration of the human moral behavior. And he talks about, you know, various actual sins. But the whole thing, he says this, is this. The further we walk away from God, so the further we get from God, the harder our hearts become toward conviction. So the further we wander away from God, the harder our hearts become. So that's why you'll meet someone, they'll say, well, my heart's fine, what I'm doing. Of course it is. Your heart's so hard, we need a Holy Ghost sledgehammer.
Well, I'm doing this and I feel fine about it.
Of course you do. Of course you do. Your heart is buried under an avalanche of heartache and bitterness and trauma and disappointment and deception and rebellion. And deep down somewhere, the real you's there. The real you. I'm having the time of my life with my grandkids. My grandkids only know a happy poppy. Got to see them all last week and six of them yesterday. I love my kids. Hey, how you doing, kids? Where's the grandkids? I hope I'm not causing my kids rejection, but I'm like a grandkid magnet. Kids, and I just they only know a happy poppy. I shouldn't be happy. My story is pretty rough. But if Jesus, she calls me Lazarus. Beautiful Mary calls me Lazarus. If Jesus could bring me back and make my heart more tender than it's ever been. So don't give me an excuse why you're cynical and critical and judgmental and hard-hearted and indifferent and uncompassionate. I understand all of that stuff. I just know Jesus can fix you if you let him. He can tenderize you. I just hope you don't have to go through what I went through to be tenderized. That's another symptom. Christ was talking, and twice in his ministry, he rebuked the disciples for their doubt. And then he said, your hearts are hard, and therefore there's doubt in you. Remember the parable of the sower? The parable sowed the seed, the word of the kingdom. Four kinds of soil, the hard, uncultivated soil. The seed came, the birds ate it away right away. The other soil, the next soil was shallow, and there was no roots, and the plant withered in the heat. The third one, thorns came and strangled the plant from having fruit. The fourth one was good ground. Now, here's the whole point. God's word never fails when it finds good ground. So our responsibility is to cultivate our hearts so that we are receiving. So when you read the Bible and hear messages or study the Bible, we want to make sure that we're not hard-hearted, that we read something that God says to do. I don't need that. We want the Holy Spirit to be able to plant the word into our heart, no matter what it is. Amen? We want to be like Christ and become fruitful. We want to be filled with his love and joy and peace, his kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, patience, self-control. We want to represent God's interests and God's what God would have his people look like. And we can't do that without constantly requiring our hearts to be tender. Tender. You know, your family can mess with you. The tough thing about family is they don't go away. You know, you can kind of choose your friends. You're stuck with your family. Not me. I love my family. Your family. And the whole thing about it is, if you're not careful, someone you're supposed to be a part of a healing future, you're cut off from because you become hard. Oh, my God, they're going through that again. I don't want to hear it. We become hard-hearted, indifferent. We become, you know, husbands, one of the commands is don't become hard-hearted to your wife. What does that mean? Don't shut off your emotions in your relationship. Don't build a wall between you and her. Don't let it happen. Okay, it's impossible to really worship God with a hard heart. That's so good. He just melts away our issues and our hard-heartedness. Worshippers are always tender-hearted people. That's why we worship. If you're not careful, we're going to start worshiping 4 hours every Sunday. Pastor, why are we still going? The hard-hearted guy over there, still waiting for him to kick in. Okay. Living in the world makes our hearts hard. But walking with God gives us the choice to be tender-hearted. Listen, there's nothing special. The world, how many of you know the world's upside down to the kingdom of God? So what they value often is the antithesis, the opposite, a dichotomy to what God says is his kingdom. There's nothing special about having a hard heart. Well, everybody wants to be tough. Well, it's not going to help you. Hey, I'm going to get tough. No one's going to hurt me. I'm going to fight fire with fire. I'm going to blah, blah, blah. You can do that. You have the choice to do that. But in the long run, it's not going to bless you, help you. You won't be healthy. You won't be like Christ. You won't see miracles. You won't have the walk you could have. You won't live in his peace, his joy, his love. There's nothing special about having a hard heart. There's something very special about having a tender heart. Come on, David. David was a bad dude. He wasn't just a long-haired musician. Hi, I'm David. I play the harp. Well, he also killed giants. Saul tried to kill him and said, you can marry my daughter if you kill 100 Philistines and bring, as proof that you kill them, bring me their private parts. I can't even say it in church. So David went and got 300 private parts by himself, found 300 Philistines, killed him. The guy was bad to the bone, but he was so tender-hearted to God. God said, out of the whole planet, God says, David was a man after my own heart. Put him into the eternal canon of Scripture as the heart to represent what a heart should look like. So you can be strong and tender at the same time. Come on, if you have to choose between being kind or being powerful, choose kindness, because you'll never be more powerful than when you're kind. Kindness is power. Represents God's heart to people, okay? For us as believers, when you can speak harsh, hurtful words to others and not feel conviction, your hearts become hardened. The other day, someone was telling a story, and I found it humorous, which I shouldn't have. Because we shouldn't laugh when anybody's, in pain or makes a mistake, or even if we find it funny, we should rebuke that funniness. Don't get behind me, funniness. And so I kind of laughed. I didn't say one thing. I just kind of chuckled. And the person was telling me a story. I called him later and said, I shouldn't have laughed at that story. It just hit me funny. But that person was suffering. And I realized there I had a little hard-heartedness, that I could laugh at someone's misery, even though there was kind of some funny things about it. Okay, stop it. Backsliding right in front of the church. So I want the Holy Spirit. To help me find the pathway of a healing lifestyle, of a vocabulary that is healing, not hurtful. Okay? The more tender your heart becomes, the more controlled your words will be. Now, if you're with me in a private setting, in some social setting, I'm not a big talker. It's not that I'm a traumatized introvert. It's just that I'm prophetic. And so here's what I've learned. God gives power to my words because I don't use them casually or capriciously. I don't say everything I think. I do think things. And I have my own little sense of humor going on. Often I could have said this and just wiped them out. Hi, how you doing? Yeah. Up there, I'm having a conversation. Don't say it. Okay, well. A retort, response, a zing. And everybody in social, I zinged him good. Oh, wow. Good zinger. Got him. Well, the Holy Spirit will zing you if you zing someone else. That's the deal. So we want, let no harsh communication, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So I married a flower. I married a beautiful, delicate, gorgeous flower. She's still beautiful, delicate, and gorgeous. And so I married her, and I'm just a 21-year-old doofus. So I found out that I had to adjust my vocabulary not to wound my wife. So I found out what grieved her and what didn't. You with me? So I don't say things that grieve her much anymore. Hardly ever. And so the Holy Spirit inside of you, same way. I can't do this without the Holy Spirit. This isn't about Christian discipline. This is about Holy Spirit grace and an agent. He enables us to follow Christ. We can't do it without him. Okay? So a couple things about Christ. I want to lock into this because I need to let you go in a second here. So Jesus demonstrated a heart so tender that it was constantly moved with compassion for those who were suffering. Have you read the Bible? I found 7 times in the Gospels, Christ is just walking along. He's heading to a meeting. Most of the miracles of Christ happened on the way to a meeting. They happen in the ordinariness, the journey of life. And so 7 times he's moved with compassion for a blind person, for a leper, for a widow, for the hungry and thirsty. Every time he was moved, there was a miracle consequence. Every time love leads you someplace, heaven will do a miracle. But the issue is, are we missing the signals of God's love because our hearts are too callous? I've been in a couple things, you know. I've been in a couple environments with my wife, especially early on. Now I'm better at it, but we'd be early on. And she I remember we're in an airport one time, and a national politician, she said, "Hey, get a word for him." And I'm like, what am I, a word dispenser? And so I closed my eyes, and here's what God said to me. Please listen to your wife. Apparently, I wasn't listening to the Holy Spirit. You with me? Went and gave that guy a word. You wouldn't believe what happened. A whole bunch of really cool things happened, including an upgrade to first class on the flight. So the cool thing about it is this. When we follow where love leads us, God's waiting there with a miracle. He's just looking for someone. Jesus' heart was so tender. He was moved. Now, here's the balancing equation to that. Jesus also exhibited a mind so strong that the devil's greatest attacks and temptations couldn't defeat him. So what does that mean, Pastor? Well, spiritually mature people have strong minds but tender hearts. Come on, stay with me. Stay with me. There are a lot of theological people that are just mean-spirited. And, you know, blaming God for it. No, man, if you can hurt someone in the name of Jesus over some doctrine, there's a problem down here, not just up here. There's a heart problem. So spiritually mature people have tender hearts but strong minds. Christ, he had a mind so strong, the devil gave an assault on Christ that no human being ever had since or before. Every weapon hell had unleashed against Christ, Satan himself representing that temptation, and all through his ministry, his life, assault after, and Christ never once let the devil into his thinking. Strong mind. Soft heart. Strong mind. Come on, men. We want to be soft-hearted toward our family. We want to have hearts that represent Christ toward our kids and our wives and our world. We don't want to become another hard-hearted, callous, indifferent cynic in this generation. God, help my heart to be soft and tender. I think this is true, this last statement. I'll just put it up there as a
potential truth.
The first line is true. There are no hard-hearted people in heaven. Yeah, I would say this. Hard-hearted people get to go to heaven if they're saved. But once you get there, your hard heart's gone. I don't want to go to heaven and find out how tender my heart could have been when it finally experiences the unbridled love of Christ, the freedom, the perfection of heaven. I want as much of that as I can get in this lifetime now. Okay? There are no hard-hearted people in heaven. But there are no tender-hearted people in hell. Hell is a place where there's a war against God, a rage against God, a complaint against God. God, help us to understand the difference. Living out a heavenly life. Living out a life that represents who Jesus was and what the Spirit of God can do. God receives tender-heartedness as a fragrant offering of worship. God will help us with our hearts as much as we allow Him to. I don't know about you, I'm saying, God, help me. God, help me. The chapter 5 of Ephesians begins with this verse. And walk in, as beloved children of God, walk in love. Imitate God. Imitate Jesus and walk in love. I'm never more like God than when I love people. Not when I prophesy mysteries, not when I heal the sick, not when I walk in water, haven't done it yet, hope I don't have to. I'm never more like God than when I love people. Let's show the way. Let's show Phoenix what love can do. Let's be tender-hearted. Let's not watch human suffering on the screen or whatever and become hard-hearted to it. Let's say, Holy Spirit, help our hearts to be kind. Help our hearts to be tender. Help our hearts to be like Jesus. Hey, I'm all done. Would you put your hand in your heart for just a minute? God's a heart God. If we'll take care of our heart, He'll take care of everything else. That's His wonderful promise to us. And here's what I have found. I had a little bit of a delicate thing happen. I was ministering a couple of pastors' conferences early in the week, and some stuff came up, and I was talking to Mary, and I said, sweetheart, I have a chance to become more like Jesus this week. A chance to be walk in love, to say the right things, not to retort, not to use my words to defend myself or to hurt someone. I have a chance to be like Jesus. And God, when I said that to my wife, God turned my circumstance all the way around. We had revival where I was at with pastors. Amazing to have that. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you've been through, God loves you, God knows you, and God cares for you, and God knows how to help you. So, Lord, help our hearts. Just pray that God help my heart to be tender toward my spouse, my kids, the church, the city, the world, the hurting, the lost. Help my heart, God, to represent the heart of Christ. Forgive me, God, for words that I've said that have been hurtful, cruel, that have misrepresented you. I don't want to have a vocabulary that is at war with heaven. I want my words to be edifying, encouraging. God, help me to forgive people. Maybe there's someone right now that you just need to speak out forgiveness. God, I just forgive this person. I just forgive them. Forgive me for being angry or upset or unforgiving toward them, and just fill my heart with love for them. God will give you love for the people you pray for. Lord, help us in all of our relationships, all of our world, to have hearts that truly are tender. Hearts that truly are tender. You know, I'm going to do a couple of meetings this week. I do meetings with leaders and pastors, and sometimes the meetings can last outrageously long because everybody wants prophecy. 3 or 4 hours. It's a hard to describe experience to pray that long for people. And people say, well, Pastor, why do you do it? I said, because my heart won't let me stop. You got to literally drag me from those things. Why? Because I feel God's love for hurting people. And that's just the way I want to live. I know I got to balance out. My wife is really good protecting me whenever she can. I believe in all of it. And I'd rather err on the side of love and tenderness. And God, give us love for people. Maybe in the city, you know, it seems like maybe these violent acts have been racially motivated, which is an excuse for hateful people to do murderous things. But don't let the culture make you hate another race. Don't let that happen. God, convict us and remove from our heart any barriers and walls of hardness we're trying to come because of some experience we've had or some experience that's happening presently in the country. We are Church for the Nations. We want to show Phoenix how everyone can get along, how a family can have. We have 100 nationalities in this church. We want to show them how to do it right. So Lord, help us. Help us, God. And if there's anybody in your world, you know, sometimes we can have a person that kind of really tries us. You know, almost like a thorn in the flesh. Then just never stop forgiving them and never stop asking God to give you love for them. Win that test. Pass that test. Win that battle. Yeah, I need to stop preaching. Thanks for listening to me today. Would you stand to your feet, please? Prayer team, if you join me down.